Thank you, Linda. Thank you, Beth. Well, it's all downhill from here. That was absolutely beautiful. Both of y'all did a wonderful job. Don't you appreciate these ladies? I tell you, they do a great job. Amen. Amen. That claps for you too, Linda. Yep, you realize that. You know, you're always worried about whether you're doing a good job. Do a wonderful job. Well, one day there was this group of people who were all gathered on this commercial airliner waiting for the cockpit crew to show up. All of a sudden, coming from the back of the plane came the pilot and the co-pilot, both wearing glasses like they were blind. The pilot using a seeing stick, you know, one of them feeling sticks, making his way down the aisle, bumping into people on the left and on the right, and here came the co-pilot. He was using a seeing eye dog. Well, all the people thought that maybe it was just a joke, a practical joke or something, until both the pilot and co-pilot went inside the cockpit and shut the cockpit door. Then people started getting a little nervous, looking at each other. What in the world is going on here? And before they knew it, the plane pushed back from the gate and made its way right over to the runway. Well, they're all beginning to question this thing a little bit, and without even a blink of an eye, the engines roar up to full speed, and the plane started right on off down the runway. Well, they were all looking at each other, scared, nervous, some of them asking, man, is this for real? Could this really be happening? And then all of a sudden began to realize that the runway was about to run out, and about 20 feet from running out of runway, they all, like in unison, in one voice, just kind of let out a scream, and the plane went off in the air. Well, just a moment later, the co-pilot turned and looked at the pilot, and he said, you know, one day them people ain't going to scream, and we're going to die. Well, that's kind of cute. Really don't have much of anything to do with our sermon this morning, other than that, just how in that joke the people were relying on some blind guides to get them down the road. I'm afraid that the same thing is taking place in a lot of evangelical circles today. That a lot of people are listening to blind guides and letting their message get them down the road, and instead of walking in victory, many are walking in failure and headed for great eternal failure. And since that's so, and I think we all know that's so, I think the question we ought to ask this morning is, what is it we need to be seeing in these blind guides? What is it we need to be noting? And more importantly, what is it we need to be practicing in our lives so that we aren't following these blind guides and the deception that they are sowing and the failure that is in connection with that deception? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where the Apostle John is going to show you and I how to keep from living in spiritual deception. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Friends, this morning as we walk through these six verses, we're going to see a truth unfolded every single one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to avoid walking in spiritual deception and the failure that's connected with it. And that simple truth is this: we can avoid deception by holding to the teachings that line up with God's word and teachers who have a right confession about Jesus. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? But listen carefully again. We can avoid deception and really the failure that is associated with it simply by holding to teachings that line up with God's word. And are you ready? Teachers, only listening to teachers who have a right confession concerning Jesus. Let's pray and then come back and see how that really unfolds in this passage and what that really needs to be meaning to us today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction your word gives us every time we open it. And this morning, Lord, we don't need to enlighten you about the necessity of the passage set before us. You already know how important it is. But we need to have our eyes open to seeing how important it is. And I can't think of any more timely passage than this one in the day and age we're in, where we have so many voices speaking today, saying this is right, this is what we need to do, this is what we need to practice. Trust me, follow me. God, we need to know which voices are right and which ones are not. And these six verses make it abundantly clear which ones are and which ones are not. We need what this passage says. And yet how I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all of this up this morning. And so again, I pray as I do every Sunday that you would just remove me from the picture. Oh God, would you please take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us, a truth that if it is rightly proclaimed and received will indeed set captives free. And so I pray that's what happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have been following a false message, deceiving words, that today their eyes would be open. And that the day would be the day where they change from following that deception that is leading to falsehood and come back to that victorious walk you desire for them to have in Christ. But I especially pray for that one or two that might be here right now or watching online, oh God, that isn't enjoying victory simply because they have believed the ultimate lie that their religion makes them okay with you. God, I pray in your mercy you would open their eyes today and let them see the failure where they are, where they really stand before you. But even more than that, God, would you open their eyes to see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Light That Gives Life. As that series, as you know, is coming from the first epistle that the Apostle John wrote. And as I thought about the passage set before us this morning, where we would be going with it, what we would be studying, I thought about a time in my life when I was only about 3 or 4 years old and something that took place in it. It all centers around Halloween. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. I don't want you to think bad about my mom and dad because of what they let me do. But, you know, there are different people today that would certainly never let this happen today. But, you know, back when I was about 3 or 4 years old, I can vividly remember that I was in this department store. And if you remember back then, most of y'all somewhere near the age I am, or so, well, a lot of you more older than I am, but you know, we can all probably remember back then when, you know, Halloween costumes, they came in a little box like this, and the front of it was kind of clear, and you could see the mask. The mask was the first thing you saw, so you knew what you were getting. Well, I was looking, and I saw this devil's mask, you know, a devil, and I wanted to dress up like the devil. Some of y'all probably thinking, man, this is getting real good. It's fitting right now, preacher. I like that. But anyhow, I wanted to get that, and so finally convinced my mom to let me have that costume. So, man, that thing was, it was the Smitty at that time. I mean, it had the red devil's face with the devil's horns, and it had the black suit that you put on with the, you know, it even had the red tail, and I even got this pitchfork that had a black handle and had the red three-prong pitchfork on it, man. And so I'll never forget that night. Here I was all dressed up, just a little tight. We were walking down the road, had a bunch of kids, you know, in our neighborhood at the time. So we're all trick-or-treating, and I had that pitchfork and stuff. And all of a sudden, I don't know what jumped into me. Maybe it was just the devil coming out of me. But all of a sudden, started taking that pitchfork, and everybody that was walking with us, I was just going around, pow, busting them in the butt with that pitchfork, man, just nailing them. And my mom would say, Rodney, stop. You can't hit everybody with that pitchfork. And I just kept on so bad till finally my dad just took the pitchfork away. And I guess you can see now that the costume was probably pretty fitting. But I've said all that so that I can say this. I'm afraid that when it comes to dealing with the devil, a lot of people think that they can recognize him because that's how they view him. Somebody who's got a red tail and red horns and a red pitchfork. Someone who can be easily discovered because of their great wickedness and evil that they do. Only the Bible tells us something different. See, the Bible says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And that those who serve him, even those who don't realize that they're serving him, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so if you haven't picked up on it or not, the truth of the matter is the devil and what he's doing isn't that easy to detect. It isn't that easy to pick on. He's sly little Willie, slick Willie, if you will. You've heard the saying, sly as the devil. He's slick. And you might not want to take that lightly because one of the main ways that he's slick is that he distorts God's word so that he can bring deception into people's lives so that instead of walking in victory, they walk in failure. Now, folks, listen, you might not want to take what I just said lightly because that's what he's been doing ever since the beginning of man. You remember the Garden of Eden? You remember how God plopped Adam and Eve into the middle of a perfect environment? And what did God say? You can eat of any tree in the garden that you want to except for that one tree. For the moment you eat of it, you will surely die. And what happened? Old Slick Willie, the serpent, came along. And he said to Eve, did God say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Oh, no, he said we could eat of any of them except for that one tree. We can't even touch it for the moment we do. See how it's changing? We'll die. What did old Slick Willie do? Oh, you won't die. Here comes the distortion, the twist. Are you ready? Oh, God knows that the moment you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him, knowing good from evil. And what happened? In the distortion, Eve bought the lie, the half-truth. And in deception, she ate and convinced, oh, foolish Adam to eat. And did it work out? We're all still struggling with that one today, aren't we? And that's exactly what the devil is still doing today. He's seeking out people whomever he can find to use to distort God's word so that he can sow seeds of deception, half-truths, so that people believe a lie and walk in failure instead of walking in victory. And unfortunately, it's happening in a lot of pulpits today. It's happening with a lot of dudes that call themselves pastor or doctor or reverend who are writing books. It's happening on a wholesale level. You just turn on the TV. Listen, everybody's trying to tell you what you need to do and what you got to do, and here's what you got to follow, and the voices keep changing left and right. So how do we know which is the ones we should be listening to and what are the ones we shouldn't? And even more importantly, how can I know if I'm going in the right way or not? Well, that's where these six verses come in. Because in these six verses, John actually gives us three tests, not only where we can test every teacher and every voice we're listening to, whether to know whether they're someone we should listen to or not, but three tests that we can also lay up against our lives to see whether we're right or not. Because let's face it, the heart is desperately wicked, isn't it? And we can deceive ourselves. So how do we keep from walking in spiritual deception? How do we keep from following people the devil is wanting to use to sow deception into our lives? three tests. You ready to go look at them? I am. And the first one that John's going to show us is to simply test the spirit of the teacher. You want to keep from living in spiritual deception and walking in failure and deceit? Just test the spirit of the teacher or test the spirit of yourself. What do I mean? Why do I say that? Look back at verse 1, chapter 4, what John says here. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, John has just said a mouthful, a boatload right there. And listen, it's a boatload you and I don't want to miss, because if you miss it, you're going to miss the boat. John gives some great revelation here, but a great command in connection with that revelation, a command that you and I need to follow. And since this is important for us, I think we ought to just kind of walk through this word by word, phrase by phrase in verse 1. It's really key to it all, and see exactly what John's saying. And look again how he starts off. Beloved, John starts off by reminding them and you and I who we are if you're born again. That's who you are, the beloved. You are the very much loved people of God. You are God's chosen people. You are the people whom God bankrupt heaven, gave his only begotten son for. You and I are joint heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of Almighty God. We're no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We are citizens of the kingdom of light who have eternal glory and promise and hope. That's who we are, the beloved. And so John says in regard to that, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that John just gave us two commands there in that statement. Two commands that you and I need to follow. They're not suggestions, they're apostolic commands, but in order for you and I to rightly respond to the command, follow out the command, there's something I think we need to understand, and that is, what does John mean by that word spirit? I mean, look again what he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. That's command number one. But what does he mean by spirit? What's he talking about? Don't believe every little Casper the Friendly Ghost that comes out from the sky. I mean, when's the last time that you saw a Casper? I saw one on a cartoon, but you know, I'm not seeing Caspers today. I hope you're not either. I mean, there are angels. But most of the time when people are entertaining angels, they don't even know it. And anytime someone did know it, they quickly fell down. So what does he mean by this thing, don't believe every spirit? Well, most of y'all were here when or online at least when we went through our study in 1 Corinthians just a little while back. And y'all remember a little teaching that Paul gave. He talked about idols, how wood idol, a stone idol, really isn't nothing. It's just something carved out of wood, out of stone. There's nothing living about it. It's just a piece of stone or wood. John said, we all know that's nothing. But what was the something? The spirit behind the idol. And that's exactly what John's getting at here. That when it comes to all these preachers and teachers, folks who are standing, when you turn on your news and they're talking about, here's what you need to do, you need to follow this, you need to do that. Did you realize behind every philosophy, every doctrine, every bit of theology, everything that's out there, there is a spirit behind the teaching. There is a spirit behind the position. Folks, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that are in high places. Behind everything, when you turn on your TV, every single person that stands in authority and speaks, there is a spirit behind that one that is fueling and encouraging and inspiring what is being said. Right now, as I'm preaching, there is a spirit behind what I'm doing. And you wonder what? There's only one of two spirits that it can be. Just as there's only saints and ain'ts in the world. I mean, we who are saved are saints, and those who aren't, they're the ain'ts. I mean, I don't mean to be crude, but that's the simple truth of the matter. There's only two classes of people, all this critical race theory and all that. Throw all that out the window, just bring Jesus to the picture. That solves it all, because there's only two classes of people, saints and ain'ts. But just like there's only two classes of people. You want to know what? There's only two spirits that can be at work. The Holy Spirit of God or the Antichrist spirit who is of the devil himself. Only one or two. And they both have an objective. They both are seeking to accomplish something. And so John says, don't be so quick to just believe every spirit. And the way it's written in the Greek, it's written as gives great indication that the reason John's saying this is because that's what they were doing. They were just believing anybody who wrote a book, anybody who said, I'm speaking on the behalf of God, anybody who says, thus says the Lord, they were just taking it with face value. That this is what God has to say. And John says, knock it off. Stop. Stop believing everything everybody says. Just nilly-willy believing it. If ever there was a word for the moment we find ourselves in today, if I could say anything else, it's just stop believing everything everybody says, especially those who stand in what's supposed to be a pulpit speaking for God. Stop. Why? Because not everybody's speaking for God. Not everything that speaks has the Spirit of God behind it. God might be allowing it. But is it really what's fueled and influenced by God? So John says, stop believing everything that comes down the pike. And look what he says, second command. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test to see whether what's being said is really being fueled by God or not. You know, I think we ought to be doing that in everything in our lives, everything that we're listening to. Is this something coming from God or is this something coming from the devil? You know, if you can identify where it's coming from, you know how to deal with it, don't you? All right, Brother John, I love you, man. It's the first time I ever heard you say amen, man. I'm getting excited up here, and I guess John is too. Listen, once you know where it's coming from, you can deal with it. So how do I know whether it's from God or whether it's from the devil? How do I know if it's really from God? You want to know? It's real simple. Are you ready? This is it. Not what man thinks. Just ask yourself, does it line up with God's word? Whatever policy's being promoted, I'm not getting political on you, please. Whatever platform somebody's running on, whatever the preacher or teacher's saying, just ask yourself, is that what God's word says? You need to be critical and examine what's being said and just ask, does it line up with God's word? Because look, I'm going to be honest with you. When I turn on my TV, everybody on TV, from politicians to everybody else, seems to be some kind of Christian, don't they? Associated with the Catholic Church or this or that. They all try to give this guise that they're speaking for God, but are they really? I want to tell you, I appreciate the time you give me here to study and prepare. And I do take time to study and prepare. And my wife will tell you. I mean, I sit in my study and write, and then I get up and walk and pray and stuff and come back and change what I wrote and put something else down, and you're thinking, you know, and I want to make sure I'm giving you what God has to give. And I know you're wondering, well, then why do you change it? Because it takes a long time for me to get what God wants me to give you. But anyhow, I go through that whole process. And I don't mind doing it because it's really the calling I have. I think John can probably relate to this. I mean, it's just what's in my heart. It's what's down in me. I want to make sure that what I'm bringing is God's word for you. It's thus says the Lord. And you know, that's really the calling of a pastor. That's what every pastor, their true pastor, that should be what is the burden of their heart, to make sure they're bringing what God says. Amen? Now, that's a pastor's responsibility. But you got one too. And I don't just nilly-willy accept, well, Brother Rodney said it, so it must be. But you should be taking the word home and looking at your word and saying, did what he just say, is that what God's word says? Does it line up? You know what? Y'all just said amen when I said that I needed to study rightly to bring you something. But you ain't saying amen when I'm saying you got a responsibility. What's up with that? You do. And I know that's not very popular in this day and age we live in, because everybody be like, well, don't, you shouldn't be critical, you shouldn't judge, you shouldn't be like that. You don't, Christians shouldn't be like, bullarkey. You know, every one of you walk like that already. You don't think so? When's the last time you went to a doctor and let him perform surgery on you or even do a checkup on you without checking him out before you ever went to him? How about this? When's the last time you were driving down the road thinking, I need a new car, and you just popped in some dealership you knew nothing about and just said, hey, will you sell me? Here's my $40,000. Give me this car. No, you would check them out, and you want to know how they handle their maintenance and take care of the warranty issues. You're going to check them out. Or, here's one even better. You ready? When's the last time? Now, for most of us, I know it's a long time ago, but some of y'all are a little bit older than I am, but think about it. Let me put it this way. How many of y'all, back when you had little tykes running around, would just drive up to a daycare you knew nothing about and just drop your kid off? You'd check them out before you ever did that, wouldn't you? That's exactly what John's saying. Don't just be so quick to just because they wrote a book, because they stand in the pulpit. Don't be so quick to just say this is something from God. Check it out. See if it is from God. When they say, this is what we need to do as a nation, this is what we need to do as a people, this is it, and I'm just telling you, I know because, you know, I know it's right before God. Does it line up with God's word? How about this? Are you ready? I'm going to get in so much trouble here, but you know what? You don't know how we can keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble. Next time you go to the polls, just ask who I'm voting for. How does they and their theology and what they stand for, how does it line up with God's word? Isn't it interesting that the first thing that we got going on here is just come back to the word? You know, be a good Berean. You know who the Bereans were, don't you? You know, Paul was preaching to them in Acts chapter, should be on the screen behind me, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's who we need to be. You want to avoid deception? You want to avoid failure? Ask these who I'm listening to, who are giving direction to my life, what I'm following. Is what they're saying, does it line up with God's word? And why is that important? Are you ready? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how many are many? I don't know, but you remember when Jesus said, many are on the broad way that leads to hell. They think they're going to heaven, but they're on really the way that goes to hell. And few there are that find the right way. Jesus' use of that many like that means the greater majority are missing it. Could it be the many here means that the majority of what's going on out there really ain't the right stuff? You go to bed at night on that. But I know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are fierce wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. There's a lot of places we could go to on that fruit. But in the context of verse 1, I think one fruit that you need to ask is what is the fruit of their teaching? Does it line up with God's word or not? You want to avoid living in spiritual deception? Test the spirit of the teacher. You want to avoid deceiving yourself? Ask yourself about your life. What I'm holding to and believing, does it line up with Scripture? Don't stop there. There's a second thing, and that is test the confession of the teacher. Why do I say that? Look at verse 2. Notice what he says. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this is how you're going to know the Spirit of God is at work. You can know the Spirit of God is at work in your life, and you're certainly going to know the Spirit of God is at work in the life of the teacher or one who's standing giving direction to you. How is that? Look what he says here. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You might say it this way. Every spirit that rightly confesses Jesus is from God. What does it mean to rightly confess Jesus? Well, it's a whole lot more than just professing. So certainly the profession would be right that Jesus is the sovereign creator of all the universe, God incarnate in the flesh, God's Son. Born of a virgin, who lived 100% God, 100% man, who died on that cross, 100% God, 100% man for my sin, and rose from the grave, 100% God, 100% man, so that I may have eternal life. That would certainly be the profession. But what about the confession? See, it's more than this. What about the life? Does the life of the individual say Jesus came in the flesh? And I'm not saying that the person's got to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? But do they have a life of repentance? Do they have a life that is showing that even when they mess up, man, that they make it right and they're moving on for the glory of God, that you can see the Spirit of God living in them? Does their life confess Jesus? See, John says, where you find the profession and the confession lining up, you know the Spirit of God is at work. But then here comes the flip side of the coin. Are you ready? Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Every spirit, every teacher, every person who's not rightly professing or confessing Jesus, they're not from God. But are you ready? Watch this. This is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. John just drove home for you. See, there's only two spirits that can be at work, isn't there? The Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil. And the mark is the confession. So how could one not rightly confess or deny Christ? Well, several ways. Let me give you four real quick. Back in John's day, there was these Gnostics, as we've been speaking about. They would deny the humanness of Christ, that Jesus certainly was a spiritual matter for them, but nothing of physical matter for them. So they would deny Jesus coming in the flesh. But then there are a group of people who would deny Christ today, and even do it today. They deny the deity of Jesus. And there's a whole lot of religions out there. Most of them all deny the deity of Jesus. But let me just give you two that do it. Jehovah's Witness, they denied that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. He never became God until after he died and rose again. I mean, then he became God. Folks, if he wasn't God when he died on that cross, 100% God and 100% man, you're still dead in the trespasses of your sin because only God can make a once and for all payment for your sin. Only God. And then you have Muslims who flat out deny him as his deity. He's a good man, a prophet, but not God. But then you got people who they believe in the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, just they don't embrace the exclusivity of Jesus. You know, there's a dude down in Texas right now that's probably got a place filled with about 30,000 people who's probably getting ready to stand up and speak, and he holds to that. He'll tell you that he's been all around the world and seen different religions, people trying to get right with God, and just because they don't name Jesus, he's not going to say that they're not going to heaven. Really? Last time I read my Bible, Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Pretty narrow, pretty exclusive, but it is the way, isn't it? The way. Amen. But you know, then there are people who can embrace the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the exclusivity of Jesus. We'll teach it, preach it. If you ask them today about Jesus, they could tell you all the right stuff about Jesus. Only one problem. They've never really surrendered to Jesus. They know all the truth, but the truth never got from here to here. And because of that, by the way they live, what they deny Jesus. But please don't take that lightly. Can I just remind you that Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And Titus is actually speaking about false teachers there. Should we be concerned if someone's living a life that really denies Jesus? You know all the truth, but your life denies him? You come to church on Sunday, preach well, dress well, sing well, play well, sit in the pew well, give well. But my Monday through Saturday, life's a bit different. Sunday, by the way you dress and behave in the pew, you're saying Jesus is Lord. But Monday through Saturday, you deny him and everybody else sees it as well. Should that be a concern for us? Can I just remind you, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, but whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I think it ought to be a great concern. And so I think John's rightly showing us, test the spirit of the teacher, test the confession of the teacher. We know that for a teacher. Let's all just be honest with ourselves. What really goes on in your life Monday through Saturday? I see you and you see me. We all look good right now. But what does your wife see and has been seeing for the past 30 years, Monday through Saturday? What do your friends see over and over again? I mean, it's one thing, man, to sin and mess up and repent and get over it. But if you're living a 30-year career out of denying the lordship of Christ, are you really on safe ground to say you belong to him? See, we just need to be honest. Test the spirit of the teacher. Test the confession of the teacher. And then finally, test the identification of this teacher. What do I mean by that? Test who they identify with. You'll see it in a moment. Let's look at verse 4. Look what it says. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know what John's just saying? While there's all these false teachers out there, because of your relationship with the Lord, because of the Holy Spirit in you, because you have a right relationship with him, you're not giving in to their deception. You're not following their deceiving false ways. You're not walking in falsehood. You're walking in victory because of your relationship with the Lord. I think that just underscores the fact that we need to have a right, ungrieved relationship with him. Because you grieve the Holy Spirit, you start missing what he has to say, and you can start walking in a whole bunch of error. You don't think so? Let me just remind you, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, for false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. And is it possible that we could be deceived? As true children of God, is it possible that we could be deceived? I hope you're saying yes, because yes, you can. Look at the next verse, what Jesus says, Mark chapter 13, verse 23. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Be on guard. Man, listen, the devil is slick willy, and he knows how to shovel the stuff really well and just twist it a little bit to distort it to get you off in false areas so you walk in failure. So John's been writing these six verses to say, listen, here's what you need to be doing to test this, to make sure you're right and following what is right. And the last test you got is, are you ready? Just ask. This one who you're listening to, who does their message identify with? Who does it attract? Verse 5, that they're from the world and therefore they speak as from the world and the world listens to them. You want to know what the one thing about false teachers is? These little slick willies and they don't even know. The world loves them to death. But man, they got this message of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a message all about what you can get from God instead of the life of surrenderance and servitude that you're to be living so that you bring glory to God. You see the difference? Instead of living a life that gives glory to God, it's all about what I need to do to get from God, to get money from God, to get favor from God, to get blessings from God. Do you need any more favor than you have with God right now? I'm glad you said no, because if you're a child of God, no, you don't. You got it all. So that message is bunk. But see, the world likes that. People like hearing a message about, if I give a certain amount of money, God's going to do this for me. If I serve a certain amount, God's going to do this for me. If, you know, it, like those guys like to stand on TV. The anointing of God is on my ministry. And so if you'll just sow a seed to my ministry, God will bring a great end time harvest into your life. Y'all ever heard that junk on TV? Man, that's junk. But the world loves it. Even Oprah loves that stuff. There's a dude out west. I just mentioned him a moment ago. I don't have to say his name. You all know his name. There's a dude out west. He's all about that. The world loves him. Church full of people with all kinds of pagan practices won't surrender to the Lord, and yet they all think they're okay. Why? Because he never preaches anything about sin or repentance or getting right with the Lord. The world loves that message. So just ask the question. Here, I'll ask it for you. Who are you more quick to gravitate to? And see, your flesh likes that worldly message. But if you're the real deal, there's something inside it ought to be keeping you from it in there. And look what John says here in verse 6. We are from God. John speaking about himself and the other apostles. We're from God, and he who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. Those who are the real deal, they love God's word. It doesn't matter how long it goes. Eddie Heath said last week, I heard him. I was plugged in. I heard him. He said, I preached for 2 hours. I ain't never preached a two-hour sermon, but I can promise you next time I'm in Eddie's presence, I'm going to speak for 1 hour and 59 minutes. But I've never preached 2 hours. Might seem like it sometimes, I don't know. But even if I did, as long as it's coming from God's word and you're the real deal, I guarantee you would just stay right in there plugged in, wasn't near. In fact, I can promise you this. I can promise you, I'm probably not the last message most of you will hear today. You will go home and turn on your TV or something and watch some other preacher today. You'll still get some more word. Why? Because God's people love God's word, and they want to hear it. But you want to know what? Those who aren't of God, they don't want to hear it. In fact, they'll come up with every excuse not to have to listen to it. The pews are too hard. The church temperature ain't right. Pastor Rodney preaches too long. He preaches too loud. He preaches too soft. He spits too much when he preaches. His face gets red when he preaches. They don't want to hear the message, and they rebel against it. Why? Because it's not a message of what you can get, but it's a message of surrenderance and bringing glory to him. It's a word of truth, and man don't want to respond to it, and they rebel against it. And that's the way with every truth in life. You know, when I was thinking about this, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do this. You know, when we were on our vacation at Disney, they have these lines, you know, wait here, and they're spaced 6 feet out. So that when you're waiting in line, you should be here and the next person there. But, you know, sometimes I guess some people just get overzealous or whatever, and they don't pay attention to the line, and that's okay. But then when they get in your personal space, it really becomes something else. And I'll never forget, we were waiting for Thunder Mountain Railroad roller coaster riders, whatever it was. And this lady, she just kept getting, I mean, right here. 10 minutes of that went by, and I would try to make it obvious, you know, man, nobody knew I was a pastor, except for the dude at the hotel. I don't know how he knew I was a pastor, but we were checking out. He says, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, how do you know that? But anyhow, so I'm standing on my line, and I would always look back, you know, like this, and look down, and, you know, just trying to make it obvious, like, you know, hey, you ain't doing what's right. Well, Marty had finally had enough. And all of a sudden, that lady, she got right up like this, and Marty turned and looked at her, and she goes, you know, our line is here, and I'm not real sure where your line is, but it's not right here. And the lady backed up back to her line. A few moments went by, and her son was getting ready to try to run forward past what he should, and she grabbed him, and she said, no, no, honey, don't go forward. The line Nazi will get you. Well, Vardy knows now she's going to be called line Nazi for a while. But anyhow, But what was it? That lady didn't want to hear the truth. And listen, that's the same thing with the world when it comes to God's word. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to walk in what's right. They don't want to be reminded of the failure that's in their life. And so they don't want to listen to it. They don't come to church. They gravitate to these dudes that tell them how good you are and how wonderful life is and how God just wants to bless you and make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But that's not the gospel message. In fact, that's not even the example we get from the author and finisher of our faith, is it? Well, what did Jesus' example, what was his example for us? Who existed in the very form of God, what? Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and was found in the appearance of man, and became a man. And in the appearance of man, what? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the call is for you and I to have that same attitude, that same practice in our lives. And where do you turn on the TV and find that message today? You don't. Very rarely. John says we're from God. And he who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 47. As he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. And the reasons you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Who are you listening to? Who's giving you the counsel? Who's speaking truth into your life? We can avoid deception by holding to teachings that line up with God's word and teachers who have a right confession about Jesus. Are you avoiding deception today? Now let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. What a timely word. In the day and age we live in with all the voices that are going on, and how we can even deceive ourselves into thinking we're right when we're not. This word makes it abundantly clear who is and who isn't. Who we should listen to and who we shouldn't. Really, the truth of the matter is, Lord, it all just comes down to one thing. Does it line up with your word or not? That's the plumb line. Your word is dropped in the middle of each of our hearts. And I pray for those of us who find we're falling short, that we would repent and come back to that victorious walk. But for that one that's here or watching right now, that has just discovered they have believed the ultimate lie and thinking in their religious practices that they're okay and they're not, I pray you would give them the ultimate freedom that every single one of us needs, and that is you would set them free to respond to your grace that's in Christ, and that today they would find real victory. I pray that for each of us, Lord, that we wouldn't just leave this place saying we heard another sermon, we sang a few other songs, but that we would leave this place applying your word to our lives, leave walking in victory. Oh God, would you move in our midst in Jesus' name.